Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter number 17, Moses is at the water again. And he's God's water boy. We've been discovering that in this short series of messages that we've been looking at. As a matter of fact, we discovered that when he was named by Pharaoh's daughter, he was named because she found him in the water. That is, the name Moses means to be son drawn out of the water. And so he got the name. He's God's water boy. He was in the basket that was in the water in Exodus chapter number 2, God divinely preserving the life of a little baby. And who would know, who would have ever known that that little baby in that basket would be the greatest leader that ever walked this planet outside of our Lord Himself. God raised up a real champion, a real leader, a real winner. And that is, if you wanted somebody to pattern your life after, this would be right near the top of the list. And that is a man of God that God used in the way that He did. He was in the basket in the water. That's where he started out. And then we discovered that he was down there by the bush when he was about 80 years old. There was no water there. That his water boy had no water to put out the burning bush with. And the reason why is because God set it on fire. When God sets it on fire, you can't put it out anyway until God gets done with it. God was speaking to Moses at the age of 80 and was calling him to his life's calling. And that is to go down into Egypt and deliver the Israelites who were living there, the children of Israel that God had raised up and had grown up into a family of millions of people by now. Some estimate about 3 million, as I've mentioned before. And God was going to bring them out so they could bring them into the promise, bring them out of the bondage so that He could bring them into the promise, that is the promised land that He had given them, the inheritance that He had provided for them. And He had a Savior to bring them out and also to bring him to the land. And his name is Moses. God's speaking to him and calling him out of that burning bush. So we've seen the basket in the water. Moses is the little baby in the basket. We've seen the bush without the water, and God is speaking to the bush, to the man named Moses. And then we looked at the battle at the water in Exodus 14, that is when they got up to the Red Sea after God delivered them out of Egyptian bondage. There was the water once again. And there's God's water boy, and Pharaoh's army is chasing them down, and God has put a cloud behind them so that the army can't get to them. And all night long, Moses has a rod in his hand, and with that rod held up, God sends an east wind and divides the water, and they cross over on dry ground. And ladies and gentlemen, when Pharaoh's army came behind them, they were destroyed in the waters of the Red Sea. And I tell you, there was a battle that took place, and God won the victory. And on the other side of the Red Sea, the bodies of the soldiers and the army of Pharaoh is washing up on the shore. And as they did, children of Israel sang a song, Moses' song. They sang a song of worship and a song of praise. And you can read about it there in Exodus chapter number 15. But after you look at the basket in the water, and then you spend some time looking at that bush where there was no water, and then you discover the battle at the water, the next thing you'll see is the begging for the water. And that is in Exodus chapter number 15, after they sang the song of Moses and Moses' sister and the other ladies got their timbrels out and joined in and began to worship as well. They had a real worship service. They began their journey, continued their journey towards Mount Sinai, where God would give them the Old Testament law. But as they were journeying along, there were those occasions where there was no water. And they found themselves begging for water. They got water boy with them, and so I don't know why they were so worried. But nevertheless, there was times when they just didn't have any water, and they began to beg for water. One of those occasions is one that we looked at in the service this morning in Exodus chapter number 15, the occasion that we called the testing of the people. That was that occasion in Exodus 15 where there was no water. They hadn't had water in about 3 days, and the Bible says they're scared they're going to die, and they come to Moses, and they begin to complain and murmur, and Moses gets to praying, and God shows him a tree, and he throws it into this water at Marah. Water was there, but it was not good to drink, and he throws the tree into the water, and the Bible says the water became sweet or fit to drink. And they were able to then drink the water. God was putting them through a time of testing. I'm going to remind you again, because it kind of plays into the next passage we're going to look at here in Exodus 17. And there are times whenever God puts us in situations where He dries things up. There are situations that He puts us in, times of testing and times of trial to see whether we're going to trust Him or not. Are we going to trust God and believe God, or are we not? You see, God had 12 wells of water not far away waiting on them. But ladies and gentlemen, they got impatient, began to complain. And they began to gripe and about God and about Moses. And so finally, God just showed them a tree. They're throwing them the water to make it sweet for them to drink so they could have something to drink. But he had it taken care of all along. You know that, don't you? And that is, God has it all taken care of. And we have nothing to worry about. God has it all under control. And even when it seems like that things are on the brink of disaster, like it did with them, it looked like that they were going to thirst to death and all their cattle, and even on the brink of disaster, God had it all taken care of, ladies and gentlemen. And all they need to do is just trust God, even though they couldn't figure it out, even though they couldn't reason it out, even though they couldn't feel it out, even though all they had was just what they knew about God to cling to. God was testing them. Are they going to trust Him or not? And I said to you in the service this morning, they failed the test. They didn't trust Him. And they began complaining and griping about it. Now, you would think that by now they had learned that lesson. That by now you would think that, hey, if there ever comes a time again where things get dry and there is no water, if it ever happens again, we're going to trust God this time. We saw what happened last time, but we're going to trust God if it ever happens again. And that's when we get to Exodus chapter number 17. That is, there is another begging for the water. That is, when we looked at Exodus 15, I said to you that that was the testing of the people. When you get to Exodus chapter number 17, you'll read about the tempting of the Lord. Verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord. And they pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. They're journeying along. Now I'm going to remind you, the Bible says here that as they're journeying from this wilderness, they're doing it according to the commandment of the Lord. In other words, God is the one who is guiding them as they journey. Now, we know how that's happening, don't we? Because we've read the Bible and studied this, and that is, there's this cloud during the day that turns into a sort of fire at night, and God is guiding them with this cloud and pillar of fire day and night. He's protecting them, and He's also providing for them, and He is guiding them so that they are going exactly where God wants them to go. And they have no doubt about it. This is where God wants us. Now listen, when God speaks to you and plants you in a place and leads you to a place, then you ought to just know that God is going to provide and God's going to take care of things. And they got there to a certain location that the Bible names here. God led them there, and there was not any water to drink. Now listen to me now. All the people gathered together, and they sort of held this big conference, and they said one to another, this is not a problem at all. Don't anybody worry about it. And the reason why is because God will provide us the water. No, that's not what happened. Verse number 2 says, wherefore the people did chide with Moses. That is, the idea of chiding with Moses seems to be that there is this arguing going back and forth, that there is this contention between the people and Moses. And here's what they're saying, and that is, Moses, give us water that we may drink. And Moses was saying back to them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? You see, back in chapter 15, it was the testing of the people, but now we read about the tempting of the Lord in this passage. There is no water, and they're coming to Moses and said, you need to make sure we have some water. Hey, Moses, now you can kind of read between the lines of this argument going back and forth. This wasn't all that they said, no doubt. But no doubt, you can read between the lines. Moses, you led us out here in this mess, and so give us some water. You're the one who said we need to come this way in this direction, so let's find some water. Where's the water? Moses, we need water to drink. And Moses is saying to him, he's saying, why are you arguing with me? It's God that you're dealing with here, not me. Listen, I'm following the cloud like you are, and God led us here, and what you're doing is you are tempting the Lord. Verse number 3 says, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses, and they said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? That is Moses. And here's the argument, and that is, here we are now, we're about ready to thirst. We're going to die of thirst. You brought us out here so we can all die, and our cattle and our kids, you brought us out here just to die in the wilderness. Is that what it is? Is that what you've done? Moses, you've led us to a place of destruction. You've led us to a place where it's dry and we're going to be destroyed. Is that what you've done? Now listen, God is the one who did it. He led them there, and they're blaming the man of God. They're blaming Moses. God has them exactly where he wants them to be, and yet, ladies and gentlemen, it's not where they want to be, and it's not what they want, and it's a little too dry for them, and so they're upset about it, and they're blaming God's man, the man of God named Moses. So Moses did the right thing in verse number 4. He cried unto the Lord, and he said, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." That's how bad it was. And that is, Moses was convinced that they were about ready to stone him. Now, you know in the Old Testament law that God allowed for stoning as capital punishment among the Israelites for certain sins and certain offenses. And we see that happening sometimes in the Bible. Did you know in John chapter number 10, there was a group of people that so despised our Lord that they were ready to stone him, and he walked away from them? They wanted to stone our Lord. And you know this already in the New Testament, the man named Stephen who actually was stoned to death. And you know that the Apostle Paul also, on the first missionary journey, was stoned as well, nearly to death or to death, and God raised him back up in Acts chapter number 14. And so stoning was not an unusual thing among the Israelites, or at least it was allowed as a form of capital punishment. But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that these folks are about ready to stone Moses. Moses is convinced they're ready to kill him. That is, because of the circumstances around them and the blame that they placed on him, they are ready to get rid of him. They want him gone. They want him out of there. Even if they have to take his life, they're ready to destroy this man of God. Now, I know it's hard for any of us to realize or to get a hold of how anybody could get to the point that they would want to destroy a man of God like Moses. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that even the people of God that have been redeemed out of slavery, even those that put the blood on the doorpost, even those, ladies and gentlemen, that crossed over on the Red Sea, and the Bible says baptized into Moses, identified with Moses, leaving Egypt behind, and now they've got a Savior named Moses. Even those people, when circumstances get just right, when things aren't going their way, I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, somebody doesn't get what they want and it gets really dry in their life, when things like that begin to happen, you just never know how folks are going to react. I know it's surprising that they would do anything like that. Moses is the one who, ladies and gentlemen, came and redeemed them out of Egyptian bondage. Moses is the one who God used to bring the plagues upon Egypt. Moses is the one who, ladies and gentlemen, told them how to escape the death of the firstborn. God revealed it to him, and the lamb that was slain, the blood that was applied. Moses is the one who held up that rod in his hand and the waters divided. He's the one, ladies and gentlemen, that God is using to save the Israelites and to lead them along. He's the one that's been guiding them and directing them. He's the one that told them about the manna. He's the one, ladies and gentlemen, threw the tree into the water and they had something to drink. I'm talking about Moses. And now here they are, ready to destroy him. That's how fickle humanity is. That's how quickly that we as people can turn when we don't get what we want. Now, that's where they're at. Moses is saying to them, he said, "You know, the problem is not me. Your problem is God. And that is that God's put you in a place that you don't want to be, in a situation you don't want to be in. And I wasn't the one who led us here. God did. It's not me that you're tempting. You're tempting the Lord. That's who you are tempting." So Moses cried out, and he began to cry out to God. That's what men of God do. They cry out to God until they get an answer. And the Lord spoke to him. Here's what he said in verse 5. The Lord spoke unto Moses, said, "Go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel." Take the leaders of the Israelites. And he says, "I want you to take that rod wherewith thou smotest the river." Now listen to that. The very rod, the one that you smote the river in. Hey, you remember whenever the 10 plagues began? And that is when God sent Moses down into Egypt to deliver the Israelites. And the Bible tells us that Pharaoh hardened his heart and wouldn't let them go. And so God performed these 10 plagues. The very first plague that happened is when Moses picked up that rod and he held it out towards the waterways, towards the Nile and the waterways in Egypt, and they all turned into blood. It was a rod of judgment. I want you to keep that in mind. The rod that he had in his hand, that he held over the rivers of Egypt, was at that point a rod of judgment that God used to bring judgment, the plagues and judgment upon Israel. He said, "I want you to take that rod, the rod of judgment, And I want you to take it in your hand. I want you to go, and behold, I'll stand in verse number 6. I'm going to stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. That is the Mount Horeb. That is also known as Mount Sinai as well. And I want you to go there, and I want you to stand upon the rock. There's a rock there, a big cliff there at Horeb. And I want you to smite the rock. Hit the rock with your rod, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And so Moses just did what God said to do in the sight of the elders of Israel. I want you to see that for just a moment. Let's park it just there. By the way, verse 7 says he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord. They tempted God. Remember then, they tempted the Lord saying, here's what they said, is the Lord among us or not? That is, they tempted God. The idea of tempting God is that they were testing God or tempting God to judge them. They were testing whether or not God would judge them. They were pushing God to the point of bringing judgment upon them. You say, how do you tempt God like a rebellious child tempts a parent to discipline him or discipline her? You know what I mean, don't you? And does you have a little child or maybe an older child, and that child begins to push you to the limit. That child begins to do things that you said not to do, and maybe you say something like that, and there's, I'm warning you this one time, and this is it, and if you do it again, I mean, you're really pushing me, and if you do it again, then here is going to be the consequence. Even so it is with tempting God. And there's, ladies and gentlemen, the Israelites are pushing God to the point of discipline, of chastisement, or of judgment upon them. And the reason why is because not of an isolated incident of rebellion, not because of an isolated incident of sin, but the reason why that they're pushing God, tempting God, is because of their repeated sin and the repeated complaining and their repeated rebellion. Just like it is with raising a child. It's not just one simple incident where a child disobeys the parent, but it's the continued rebellion that brings the parent to the point of severe discipline or judgment upon that child. And even so it is with God, and that is that these folks are pushing God and pushing God. They're complaining, and here's what they're saying. The reason why they're tempting God, according to verse number 7, is here's what they're saying. Is the Lord among us or not? I mean, here we are in this place, and there's no water to drink. Hey, where's God at? Now, can you just imagine with me the audacity of a statement like that? Is God with us or not? Well, how did you get out of Egypt? I want to know, how'd you get out of Egypt? How did you get out of Egypt? Hey, how did you escape the death of the firstborn? Would you answer that? Hey, is God with us or not? I mean, how'd you get across the Red Sea? Did somebody build a boat or build a bridge across the Red Sea? How'd you get across the Red Sea? Is God with us or not? Hey, by the way, let me ask you this question, and that is, how did you get there? How did you get where you're at right now where there is no water? I'll tell you how they got there. There was a cloud that was leading them and a pillar of fire by night. And guess what? As they're saying this, is God here or not? Is God present or not? That cloud is right there above them. Look up and see the cloud, and you'll be able to answer your question. The audacity to ask the question, is God with us or not? I mean, how blind are they? I mean, how hardened are they? How unbelieving and faithless are they? To ask the question, is God with us or not? And by the way, remember back then, remember back in chapter number 15? Hey, remember whenever we was back there, when you was back there and there was no water, Moses threw the tree in the water? How did you drink back there? I mean, is God with us or not? What a question. Oh, they're tempting God, aren't they? They really are. It's like that rebellious child who continues to do what it is that you've told them not to do. And it's not an isolated incident. They continue to rebel and continue to rebel and continue to rebel. And finally you say, no, that's it. And now it is time for punishment. And they look at you and say, well, you don't love me. You don't love me, or you wouldn't be doing that. And you take them into, you take them outside, and you walk around the house, and you say, whose house is this that you live in? And they have to admit, it's your house that you let them live in. And you take them to the cupboard, and you show them all the food that they eat, and said, guess who buys that food? And you have to admit, the mom and dad does. And you just realize, hey, you're living in somebody else's house, and you're eating somebody else's food. It's mom and dad's house, and it's mom and dad's food. And then you ask, do you love me? The reason why you're asking that question is because you didn't get your way. It's because you got held accountable. It's because mom and dad said you can't do that, and if you do, you're going to be punished, and now you're being punished for what it is that you did, and you say you don't love them. That's an illustration of the audacity of these Israelites. They are tempting the Lord. They're pushing God to the limit. They really are. They're tempting Him. And by the way, whenever you put your hand on the man of God like Moses, this great man of God, led by God, anointed by God, blessed by God, called by God, sent by God, being used by God, when you put your hand on him, on Moses, and threaten to destroy him with a stoning, then you are putting your hand against God. And they were. They were tempting the Lord. Moses did the right thing. He got to praying, and God said, here's what I want you to do, and that is, I want you to go down there at Horeb, go down the mountain, you know, that cleft on Mount Horeb. I want you to go and take that rod of judgment, and I want you to strike that rock, and I'll make water come out of the rock, and Moses just did. He took the leaders down there. Now, think about the faith of Moses for just a moment. That is, you see, ladies and gentlemen, the audacity of the people, but notice the faith of Moses, and the Bible says he just did what God said to do. And just like he did before when he cut down the tree and threw it into the water and it became good to drink, now God said, take your rod and just go strike the rock. You say, well, that doesn't seem like a good way to get water. We could understand if God said, I want you to go get a well digger and dig a well. We could understand that, couldn't we? And we could understand God said, go get your big jugs and head down to the first place of business and see if they have any water. We can understand that, but to take your rod and go beat on a rock, ladies and gentlemen, that just doesn't make any sense. How's there going to be any water come out of that? Now, we would probably try to reason it away, but Moses understood that you just got to do what God says to do. It may not make sense. It may not be reasonable. But if God says to do it, just go ahead and smack that rock with that rod. And he did. And the Bible says when he did it, water came gushing out of that rock. Now, some of you might have an imagination like I do, but your imagination may be quite limited. And as you might think about that, and you might think about like a little trickle of water or a little stream of water like comes out of your faucet at the house. And all of a sudden, there's just this little bit of water that comes out of the rock. But ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about 3 million people plus their cattle. It's more than just a little trickle. There is a gush of water flowing out of that rock. And God provided for all of his people. I want to say you ought to see the faith of Moses. You ought to see the audacity of the people. You ought to see the danger of tempting the Lord. Pushing God to the point of judgment and chastisement. Continued rebellion against God. And that is, whenever God's people stumble into sin, we ought to repent quickly. As quickly as possible. We ought to repent and turn away from it as soon as we can. But continued rebellion against God invites chastisement into our life. It is tempting God. And that's what they did. As a matter of fact, the writer in Paul and Moses in Deuteronomy, he alluded to this as well. He's teaching the next generation of Israelites, as they get ready to go into the land of Canaan under Joshua's leadership, he's trying to teach them of the important lessons that they learned during the previous 40 years. Some of you remember this passage in Deuteronomy chapter number 6 where the Bible says these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments with the Lord your God commanded to teach you. You might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. And there's God's given you all these commandments. That is the Old Testament law at Mount Sinai. And you need to remember them and don't forget them, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, verse 2, to keep all his statutes His commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, and that your days may be prolonged. That is, if you want to live long in the land, then you better listen to the word of God and the commands of God, and you need to obey what God, you need to trust and obey, do what God, trust God and obey what he said to do. He tells them in verse number 3, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that thou mightest increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey." That is, obey God, and don't just merely obeying with your hands, but obeying with your heart. Verse number 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." Listen, Jesus said this is the greatest commandment right here. To love God with all your heart, to obey him with your hands, and to love him with your heart. And by the way, you need to take all that God has revealed to you and teach them to your children in verse number 7. That is, teach them to your children when you're walking or when you're sitting, when you're by the way, when you're lying down and rising up. That is, as you're living life, teach your children these same commands. Bind them for a sign on your hand and frontlets between your eyes. Write them on the post of your house and on your gates so you see them everywhere you go. And every time you look in the mirror and somebody looks at you, they see the commands of God. Just do it over and over again. Just obey him. And then he begins to warn them. And that is, he begins to warn them about forgetting God. And that is, he tells them in verse number 10, "It shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, be warned, lest thou forget the Lord." When you get into the land, you're about ready to go into the land. Joshua's going to lead them into the land. When you get there, you're going to have wealth. You're going to have abundance. You're going to have houses to live in. They've been living in tents. You're going to have all kinds of food to eat. They've just been eating manna. And you're going to be blessed, blessed, blessed. You're going to have lots of water to drink. You're not going to have to worry about water from a rock anymore. And when you get all these blessings and your life is full of blessings, just watch out that you don't fear, that you don't forget God. Just be warned that you don't remember who is the source of all those blessings. That you get so focused on all the blessings that you forget about the God who gave them. And by the way, you need to fear the Lord. Verse 13, "Fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall swear by his name." When you get into the land, serve God and make sure you don't forget his name and fear him. And listen, don't go after any other gods. Verse 14, the gods of the people which are around you, that is the ungodly, the unconverted, those things that are important to them, don't let them become the priorities in your life. Don't worship their gods, for the Lord thy God is jealous of God among you. You know God is a jealous God, don't you? And that is, he's jealous over his people and will not tolerate us loving anybody or anything more than him. He's a jealous God. "Lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." And then listen to verse 16. "Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him at Massah." That's what we just read about in Exodus 17. Don't do that anymore. Hey, when you get into the land of Canaan, don't do what your fathers did down there at Massah. That is, when there was no water, and they started complaining, and they started griping, and they were about ready to stone Moses, and they tempted the Lord to judge them. Don't do that. Don't tempt the Lord. Don't push God. Don't rebel against God and continue in your rebellion to the point that you tempt God to bring chastisement and judgment upon you, because he will do it. Listen to me now. You don't think God won't judge you? Don't push him to that point. Don't push him to the point of chastisement. But keep his commandments. And verse 17, keep his commandments, the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes which he commanded you. Do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, that you may go in and possess the good land which he swore unto your fathers. Don't push God. Don't tempt the Lord. That's what they're doing in Exodus 17. Moses saw it firsthand, and he warned their children some 40 years later, warned them, don't do what your fathers did. And Massah, don't tempt the Lord. Now listen, we're warned about that over and over again. We see it in Numbers 14. In Numbers chapter number 14, we see the same kind of warning, and that is, don't tempt God. Listen to this. In Numbers 14, the Bible tells us in verse number 22 of that chapter, Numbers 14, 22, it says, because all these men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened unto my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swore unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Now the context of Exodus 14 is whenever they got to Kadesh Barnea and they sent the spies into the land and they came back and the 10 spies said the land is, the land's wonderful and it's great, but there's giants in the land, great walled cities, we can't take the land. Now Caleb and Joshua said we can take the land, but all the rest of the spies said no, we can't. And listen, the Israelites decide they're going to believe the negative news, and that is you can't take the land. So they backed away in unbelief. They're crying and they're weeping in their tents. The Bible tells us, and that is they believe that Moses has brought them out there again, ladies and gentlemen, brought them out there to destroy them once again, and they will not enter into the land of Canaan. And the Bible says here that God spoke and he's ready to kill all of them and raise up a new generation out of Moses. And Moses prayed for them and interceded for them. And God said he's going to turn them out into the wilderness. But notice that the Bible says here in verse number 22 that they tempted God. They've tempted him 10 times. They've not hearkened to his voice. The Bible says in verse 23, they tempted him because they provoked him. That is, they stirred up God's wrath and anger and chastisement against them. You know the reason why they got turned out into the wilderness and didn't get to, and died out there and did not get to enter into the promised land? Because they tempted the Lord. They backed away in unbelief and, listen, persisted in the rebellion against God and provoked him to the point of judging them and not allowing them to enter into the promised land. Be warned about tempting the Lord, seeing how much you can get by with, how far you can go. Because listen, God will chastise. He will judge his people. The Bible says in Psalm 78 and verse number 18, listen to the psalmist. The psalmist kind of remind us of this as well. In Psalm 78 and verse number 18, it says, they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. They only tempted God because they didn't have water, but the Bible says the Israelites in the Old Testament tempted God because they didn't have any meat. That is, all they had was manna, and they even got to complaining about the manna, and they wanted meat. Remember, God sent in the quail? Listen, they were tempting God when they were complaining about their food. The Bible tells us here. The continued rebellion against him. In Psalm 78 and verse number 56, we read it again. But the Bible says, yet they tempted and provoked the Most High and kept not his testimonies. In spite of all that God did for them and all the ways that God blessed them, they tempted him. And the idea again of tempting is coupled with the idea of provoking God, provoking him to wrath and anger. That's what they did. We see that throughout the wilderness wanderings as well. In Psalm 95 and verse number 8, listen to what it says. Psalm 95, verse number 8, the Bible says, harden not your heart as in the provocation. That is, when they provoked God, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved or tested me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. So this isn't a one-time rebellion, but it's over and over and over again. 40 years, God said, I was grieved with this generation. It said, it's a people that do err in their heart and have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath, they will not enter into my rest. That is, into the land of Canaan. Couldn't enter into the rest of the land of Canaan, ladies and gentlemen. And the reason why is because they continued to err. They continued to rebel against God. They are tempting. The Bible says here, they tempted the Lord, provoked God, because of their hardness of heart. The writer of Hebrews quotes this very passage in Psalm 95 in Hebrews chapter number 3, where he writes about and warns about the hardness of heart. Hardness of heart, the rebellious heart against God. They tempted him. Whenever our Lord was being tempted by the devil in the wilderness in Matthew chapter number 4, you might remember that he also, during that time of temptation, quoted the passage of Scripture, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. that is tempting him. Jump, go ahead and jump off the pinnacle of the temple, and the angels will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said, it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You and I ought to mark that down tonight. And that is, don't tempt God. That is, don't put God to the test. Don't push God to the point of judgment or chastisement. That's the warning here in this passage of Scripture. They did that. In the New Testament, we see that happening as well. And that is, in the New Testament, in the early church, we see a couple that tempted the Lord. And as they pushed God to the point of chastisement and judgment upon them. You might remember them. Their names were Ananias and Sapphira. The Bible tells us about them in Acts chapter number 5, and you remember this story, and I'll read part of it to you as we move along. In Acts chapter number 5, the Bible says there's a man named Ananias and Sapphira, and a man and his wife, and they sold their possessions. That is, they probably had some land, and they kept back part of the money. They sold it, and they kept back part of the money, and privately, so nobody else would know it. And then they brought the rest of it, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. That is, the rest of the money. Now, other believers had been doing that as well as a man named Barnabas. And they sold what they had. They brought all of it, every bit of the money, and they brought it and gave it to the apostles. And the apostles were using that to feed this multitude of people and provide the basic necessities and needs of the people who were there, who gotten saved after Pentecost. But Ananias and Sapphira, they sold their property and they brought part of it and kept part of it for themselves. You say, what's the problem with that? Verse number 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Peter, with great discernment and being filled with the Spirit of God, he knew exactly what had happened, and that is that these folks lied to the Spirit of God. They lied to God. You see, whenever they brought the money, and they were saying that they brought all of it when they only brought part of it. And they weren't just lying. They weren't just lying to the apostles. The Bible says here, Peter said, you're lying to God. Verse number 4, he said, while it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, he fell down and he gave up the ghost. That is, God struck him dead right there on the spot. Great fear came on all of them that heard these things. The young men got up and they wound him up and carried him out and buried him. Hey, the young men, listen to me now. That's your job. You got to bury those that God strikes down, okay? And he did. And it was about the space, about 3 hours after, that his wife, here she comes now, ladies and gentlemen, Sapphira, she comes trotting in there, and she's all happy and everything's going well, and she comes in, she's looking for a husband, she can't find him anywhere. She's texted him and he's not answering. She called him and he didn't answer his phone. She doesn't know where he's at. She's got a tracking device on him, and she's tracked him down. She knows that he's somewhere right in that area. Now, all of that I made up. It's not in the Bible. But nevertheless, she came looking for him, and the Bible says that Peter answered in verse number 8 and said, tell me, I need to ask you a question, whether you sold the land for so much. He said, yeah, that's it. That's what we sold it for. Then Peter answered her, and he says, listen to this. How is it that you've agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door. The young men, they're waiting to carry you out. And about that time, she fell down and she died. What did they do when they lied to God? The Bible says here, Peter said they tempted the Holy Spirit, provoked God to the point of chastising them in a severe way. You and I should be warned. This passage where they're begging for the water, we should be warned of the danger of tempting the Lord. When our hearts are rebellious, we should repent quickly. When we stumble and fall, hey, listen to me now. Ananias and Sapphira, they should have quit their lying and got honest with God immediately and got right with God. But instead, they pushed on in the rebellion, in the wickedness. They were tempting The Lord pushing God to the point of judgment and chastisement. Now I've got to back up for just a moment before I quit. And as you ought to see in this passage of Scripture in Exodus chapter 17, you ought to see the audacity of the people as they tempted the Lord. You ought to notice the faith of Moses who just obeyed God. You ought to see the wonderful provision of God when He gave them the rock and gave them the water and provided exactly what they needed. But listen to me now. You can't miss the beautiful picture that is being drawn in Exodus chapter 17. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, the Apostle Paul talked about this experience. And that is this time whenever the Israelites were delivered out of Egyptian bondage. And he wrote about the fact that they passed through the Red Sea. God delivered them out. He brought them out of bondage. And then he passed through the Red Sea. And he said when they passed through the Red Sea, they were baptized to Moses. God saved them by the blood that was put on the doorpost. And then they were brought through the Red Sea. And he says, like being baptized, being brought through the waters of baptism, where we're identifying with Christ, they identify with their Savior. They're leaving Egypt behind. And now they're following their Savior, Moses. And then he said, as they wandered along in the wilderness, in verse number 4, that there was that rock. And here's what he said, 1 Corinthians 10:4. He said, that rock where the water came out of, that rock was Christ. It's Him. You see, what do you mean it's Him? It's a picture of Christ. Right here in the Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen, if you can just look at Moses there at that rock, just think about the fact that that is a picture of our Lord. I want you to see Him pick up that rod of judgment. It's a rod of judgment. It's the rod that He used to hold over against the waters in Egypt, and they turned into blood. And I want you to see Him strike that rock with the rod of judgment. And as you do, you see a picture of our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, being struck with the judgment of God, that is His death on the cross, bearing our sins in His own body on the tree, bearing our judgment on the cross. And as He struck that rock, you see the water gushing out of it. And as you see the water gushing out of that rock is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God living on the inside and giving life, eternal life, to those who come to Christ and receive Him as Lord. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Because John told us that, and Jesus told us that in John chapter number 7. Listen to what He said. I'm about done if you're wondering. In John 7 and verse number 39, the Bible says, in John 7 and verse number 37, it says, in that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, listen to this, if any man thirst, let him come unto me, the rock, and drink. Now, the rock's not there, but you know He's the rock, don't you? If anybody's thirsty, just come on here, come to me, and drink. He that believes on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Just like the water flowed out of that rock, ladies and gentlemen, even so, those who come to Christ and believe on Him, there is a river of living water that is flowing towards them. And then in verse 39, we have an explanation. This spake He of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. I want you to see the picture. Here's the rock. It's a picture of Christ. Here's the rod of judgment. He bore our sins in His own body as He hung there on the tree. So that, listen, those of us who are desperately thirsty, who do not have eternal life, who are under the judgment and sentence of death. Listen to me now. These Israelites without water are going to die under the sentence of death. But all of a sudden now, here it comes, a river of water out of that rock, struck by judgment, so that those who are under the sentence of death can live, so that those who are thirsty can have a drink. Jesus said, you ever get a drink of that? You'll never thirst again. I hope you can see the beautiful picture that's being drawn right here at Horeb. You say, why would God put His children through that? I mean, why would He allow them to get so thirsty and have to strike a rock and I mean, why didn't he just give them water? Oh, listen to me now. If God hadn't done it the way he did, we'd missed out on the beautiful picture that he has set before us. Oh, he tested their faith. He revealed what rebels they were. He displayed for everybody to see what it looks like to operate by faith. Moses did. But even more so, he drew a beautiful picture for all of us to see our Lord, the Rock of Ages, stricken and smitten so that we could have life, everlasting life, the life of God's Spirit living on the inside of us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. And I pray, Father, that you would so operate upon our hearts that God, as you've spoken in so many different areas, Father, tonight, that you'd put your finger on our hearts, that you would deal with us, work in us that which you have purposed to. Those that are lost, I pray that they'd see Christ under the judgment of God for us at the cross, bearing our sins in his own body, dying for us so that we could be saved. Standing there at the rock, desperate, needy, just needing a drink of that water, everlasting life. God, I pray that you work your work in the hearts of those that are lost tonight, in the hearts of your people, that you would teach us. Lord, those, Father, who are tempting you, I pray that even now, Father, that God, they recognize, Lord, their need to repent and turn around before the judgment and chastisement comes. And we just give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.